Let me begin by thanking Simon and the church leadership for the invitation to come and share God's word with you. My name is Ian Campbell. I came to faith here in Bristol as a student, and then the Lord opened the door for me to be involved in missions in Africa. Initially in the Democratic Republic of Congo, where it was my privilege to know Greg and Karen Lewis, wherever they are, and then subsequently in the international office of the mission that's based here in Bristol. I'm now retired and part of Pendennis Good News Church there in Staple Hill. Before I turn to preach God's word, I'd just like to read just a few verses from the passage that Simon read earlier on, just to focus our mind and focus our attention. And then I'll pray and then we'll get going. Verse 11 of John 10. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your living word. And we pray that now by your Spirit, that we might hear the voice of the Lord Jesus speaking to us. And we pray that the meditations of our hearts would be pleasing to you now, and that as we hear your voice, we would respond to the things that you reveal to us. In Jesus' name, amen. The coronation this month was a moment of historical significance as Charles III was crowned king. Now, in some of the media, it prompted a review of key moments in the life of UK, in the history of the UK. One of those moments was Winston Churchill, who became Prime Minister, and as a result, the events of the Second World War turned in a very different direction. And there were many key moments, such as that, in the life of God's people in the Old Testament. Moses stepped into the political scenario in Egypt with his message from God, to let my people go. Pharaoh was contentedly pursuing his building program, and then into his ordered life, Moses burst in and turned his world upside down. The prophet Elijah did the same with King Ahab when he was sent by the Lord to declare a famine that was to last for 3 years, culminating in the demonstration of God's power on Mount Carmel against Baal and its prophets. Now, these historical crossroads that we see in the Old Testament prefigured the coming of the Lord Jesus, who, being full of grace and truth, powerfully challenged the society at that time and challenged the established Jewish leaders. He came to show that life was to be known through personal relationship with him. Him, the Lord of all, the Savior of the rebellious and the broken, the Sovereign Lord and King. And so as we turn to these verses that I've just reread for us, what are we seeing here that the Lord Jesus is revealing of himself? He's revealing himself to us as the good shepherd and his love for the sheep who are in the sheepfold of Judaism. He is distinguished from other shepherds as the good shepherd. Those other shepherds are described as thieves, robbers, and strangers, referring to the false leaders of the Jewish nation. Their work, their shepherding, is in contrast to the good shepherd, the Messiah, who leads out his sheep who follow him as they know his voice. And so that contrast reflects what we see in the Old Testament in the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel 34, where there's a contrast between the good shepherds, the good shepherd, and the false shepherds. The Lord Jesus is referred to there in verse 23 of that chapter. I will set up my shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. And so, with this vivid contrast between false and true shepherds, the Lord Jesus points to his identity as Messiah, King, and Savior of the world. And so, in summary, what are we to make of these verses? Namely, that Jesus, the Good Shepherd, laid down his life for the sheep, bringing them into a believing relationship with himself and with all others who believe, whatever their backgrounds, making them one. So, we're going to look at three things. We're looking at the person of the Lord Jesus, the work of the Lord Jesus, and the sheep of the Lord Jesus. So, as we look at this shepherd, we see his person is described for us. What is the role of the shepherd? What is the role of the good shepherd? It is to care for the sheep. As we read through these verses, he calls his sheep. He knows them by name. He owns them. He speaks to them. He feeds them. He protects them. He leads them, is followed by them, giving them fullness of life. As we look at the false shepherds, they're described negatively in a manner that will help us better understand the ministry of the Lord Jesus. These false shepherds don't own the sheep. They steal, they kill, they destroy the sheep. They speak to sheep who don't follow. They work hypocritically because, having the appearance of shepherd, they act as thieves and robbers. And the contrast here is with the Lord Jesus, who is described as the good shepherd, distinguishing himself from those other shepherds. His character and his work are good, with that teaching strengthened by the order of the words, the shepherd, the good one, identifying that the Lord Jesus is that good shepherd. And that sense of that word good is excellent. So what is the excellence of the good shepherd? In which way is the Lord Jesus excellent? We can understand that as we draw from Psalm 23. We see that the Lord Jesus understands the sheep. He knows what their needs are. As he understands, he also provides for his sheep. Stumbling, confused, upset, and broken though the sheep may be, the Lord Jesus addresses those needs. The Good Shepherd leads his sheep. In our burdens, in our dangers, in our joys, he is the one who leads us. And as Psalm 23 finishes, goodness and mercy follow us all the days of our lives. Why is that? Because he is good. He loves and cares for the sheep. He purposes good for his sheep in all and in every situation. He is for us and he is not against us. The enemy of our soul, what does he want to do? He wants to steal from us, if it were possible, these precious truths, this understanding of God's goodness and His purposes of grace and kindness for us, this understanding from the Scripture that the Lord Jesus is the one who is caring for us, providing for us, sustaining us. Satan wants to insert within our souls doubts about those truths. And yet, as Tim Keller reminded us, we are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than ever we dared to believe. Yet at the same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. The Lord is good, and His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. A vivid description for me of this truth was in the early 2000s when there was trouble in Congo, and I was visiting some of those who were in the internally displaced camps. And so there was UN TARP was given to people who had fled, and in an area of a yard or so, people were being comforted and helped in the difficulties that they had gone through. And so as I was going from UN TARP to UN TARP, speaking to people who were recovering from those difficulties, I spoke to this one young lady. All she had was a blanket, this tarp, and a cooking pot. But as she shared her testimony, it was of God's kindness and of God's goodness to her, how the Lord Jesus had sustained her through those difficulties. And now in this place of security, though this place of nothingness for her personally, she was rejoicing in the kindness and the goodness that God had shown to her. And as I was moving on to the next person, she quoted that verse in Psalm 18, "By my God, I will leap over the wall." How does that work? When you have nothing, when your family has gone, you have no possessions, you have no future from a natural point of view, how can you rejoice? How can you have hope? Because the Lord Jesus is good. He is our shepherd. He is the one who leads us. He is the one who doesn't forsake, who doesn't run away when danger comes, because the sheep belong to Him. He owns the sheep, and He leads them. Even though it may be through the valley of the shadow of death, He leads them. He guides them, because they are His. And you remember, when the Lord Jesus was in a crowd, He turned round at one particular point and said, "Who touched me?" The disciples were saying, "What sort of question is that in this crowd?" Jesus knew that woman with the issue of blood had a need. She reached out, and what did the Good Shepherd do? He touched her. He blessed her. And so I wonder what your situation is this morning. Maybe you're broken. Maybe you're hurting. Maybe you're confused. Maybe you're uncertain about what the next steps are. The Good Shepherd knows. You belong to Him if you are a child of God. And as you turn to Him, and as you call upon Him for His help, will He abandon you to your difficulties? No, He is with you. He will guide you. He will lead you through those difficulties to the next things that the Lord has planned for you. As Christians, at times, we are tempted to think, because I have not been obedient as I should, because I have gone in ways that haven't pleased the Lord this week, that in some way I have forfeited God's favor. Yes, we confess our sin. Yes, we return to the Lord. But what do we find? We find the Good Shepherd who welcomes us, who expresses again his love to us. And so, if you're a child of God this morning, it is with joy and thankfulness because you have a shepherd who promises to be with you and promises to direct you. But maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe you've come to the church many times, but you have not yet come to a personal knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Well, the Good Shepherd speaks to you and calls to you, calling upon you to confess your rebellion and your transgressions and trust in him, the one who gives eternal life. We see the work of the shepherd in this text. We see in verse 14, I know my sheep. This knowledge of the sheep is patterned on the knowledge of the Father and of the Son of the Father. Though it's not identical, it's an experimental, intimate knowledge. The sheep engages with the sheep and the sheep with the shepherd. It's a mutual relationship. It's not simply that he knows his sheep. He knows them by name, as we see in verse 3. And he nurtures that knowledge and that relationship by the Spirit. He knows what's going on in our lives. Nothing is hidden from his knowledge. And so as we speak to him and as we share our lives with him, so by the Spirit, he deepens that intimacy with him. There's a responsiveness in this relationship. We see that he speaks to us. He speaks to us. You see in verse 16, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice. They too will listen to my voice, meaning that he is speaking. He is not an unfeeling, distant deity separated from us by impossible barriers. But he is the God-man, the Lord Jesus, who came that we might know him and that we might know him in intimacy of relationship. While serving in Africa, I had the opportunity once to speak with the president of Kenya and once with the soon president of Congo, but both times were fleeting and insubstantial. But even as we were reminded with the children's ministry this morning with the Lord Jesus, it's not fleeting and insubstantial, it's meaningful, personal, and life-changing. What else does the Good Shepherd do? Yes, he knows us. Yes, he speaks to us. He lays down his life for the sheep. Four times in this passage, Jesus says, the Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. No one takes it from him. Verse 18, he does so willingly. He lays it down of his own accord. No one is pushing him to do this, but of his own desire. He has authority to lay it down. He's free to lay it down, free to take it up. But he lays down his life on behalf of the sheep. I don't know if any of you have had that experience of seeing a sheep that is being killed. Generally speaking, when that sheep is being killed, the sheep knows what's coming, and the sheep seeks to get away from the knife or whatever else is going to be used to bring its end. But not the Lord Jesus. He lays down his life. Willingly, he surrenders his life. He gave himself up for us all. And why did he give his life as the Lamb of God? Because we were walking in darkness under God's judgment. We were broken by sin and rebellious in our transgressions, separated from God and yet the Good Shepherd, knowing that we were under the wrath of God, gave his life, that through his death we might know life eternal. And so, child of God, with faith in the Lord Jesus, you're able to sing, "My sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more." He laid down his life that we might live, to die our death that we might know his life. Do you know this Jesus? Do you know this shepherd who gave his life for a broken person like you and me? If you were a child, be reminded of the greatness of the grace that he has given in giving you eternal life. And so let's look at the sheep. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. So who are those sheep? We see in verse 3, those sheep are owned by the Lord Jesus. They listen to his voice. They are called by name. They follow his leading. They run from false shepherds. They are saved, having life. And so, in summary, it is those who have a vital relationship with the Lord Jesus as Savior, who give evidence of that life by listening to him, and through following his leading, nurture that intimacy of relationship. He's not saying that all those of the Jewish nation were his sheep, but rather those who had faith in him. And these he gathers into his fold, all who turn from their sin and trust in him. But then we see in verse 16, he says, "I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen." Who are those other sheep? They are those who are not of Jewish descent, but those who would, in God's grace and timing, repent and believe in the Lord Jesus. This was radical teaching for the Jews. They had difficulty to conceive that other nations, other peoples would know God's favor. And yet the Lord Jesus was teaching that the one flock would not be limited to those who came from the Jewish background, but would include believers from all nations. And so in speaking of other sheep, he is alluding to the blessings of Pentecost and the gathering in of the Gentiles, his inheritance. We read from Psalm 2 earlier on, speaking of the nations being the inheritance of the Lord Jesus. And so this is the other flock. These other nations, there will be those from among those other nations who will believe in the Lord Jesus. And so they will join with a company around the throne, praising the Lamb because of the grace received through Christ, through him who gave his life for us. It was a revolutionary thought for the Jewish people. You remember Jonah? He couldn't get out of his head, how can it be that the Ninevites be saved? That didn't figure with him. And so it was with the Jewish people of his day. They couldn't conceive that the gospel, the good news, would be for others, for other nations. Please note in verse 16, the Lord Jesus doesn't say, "I will have other sheep." He doesn't say, "When they believe, I will have." He says, "I have other sheep." He has them now at that particular point. He is declaring that they already belong to him. So what is the significance of that? Even as we read in Ephesians, he chose us in him before the creation of the world, So these others are identified from before the foundation of the world. They are his sheep, seen into the future. And so Jesus is declaring that belonging to him is not a question of ethnic or religious background, but it's a question of those who have a living faith in the living Lord Jesus, who gave his life for sheep who are broken, who are wandering, and who are dead in their trespasses. See what he says immediately after that. He says, I must bring them also. The Lord Jesus saying, these others who are outside of the Jewish nation, I must bring them because they belong to him. As one commentator said, this is the must of predestination, of prophecy, and inner compulsion all rolled into one. This is the agenda of the Lord Jesus. This is the plan of the Lord Jesus. We're living in times when everybody's thinking, what's happening to this world? Things seem to be unraveling and nobody has an idea of the realities of what's happening in our world. But this one thing is clear. The Lord Jesus has purposes of grace for the nations of the world. And we, as the people of God, as the ones who have been entrusted with the gospel of hope, we are the ones who have that privilege of sharing that gospel and being part of the unveiling and the fulfilling of God's purposes for the nations. We've heard already reference to the unreached peoples of the world. I appreciate praying for them, and I appreciate that you as a church, you have a history of concern for unreached people groups. Allow me to remind you of biblical realities that as Christians who believe the Bible, we hold to. What are those realities? That those who believe in the Son have eternal life. Those who don't believe in the Son don't have life. And the wrath of God abides upon them still. Is that something that we really believe? Is that something that we hold to? That the anger of the righteous God is upon those who persist in their ungodliness and disbelief? That's what the Bible teaches. But I find challenged in my own heart, if that is what I believe, how is that impacting my life? What difference is that making to me? Is it something, a theological truth? Yes, I've got that one. Yes, I've got that one. Or is it burning into my heart, changing me, making me to be a true disciple of the Lord Jesus? Can I ask, given that this age in which we live, where there is so much available on the internet, through the internet, to know what's going on in different parts of the world, what's your prayer life like? Is it influenced by the needs of others and the advance of the gospel in other places? Or is it about me and mine? The Word of God changes us, changes our thinking, changes our emotions, changes our attitudes. And this is the challenge when we think of the millions of people in other parts of the world who have yet to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I was shocked a couple of years ago to realize that there is one country in Africa where the beginning of gospel work was in 1970s. And the gospel has been here for how long? We just think of other places in North Africa that we prayed for earlier on. Again, millions of people in darkness under the dominion of another religion that gives no hope, that gives condemnation. So, as the church, how do we respond to that? Do we say, well, Lord, send the angels? No, He is sending us. He is sending the church, His church, with this message of salvation that they too may hear. They too may hear the voice of the Good Shepherd. That they too might know forgiveness of sin and life eternal. It's only as the church of the Lord Jesus responds to the voice of the Good Shepherd and go and take the good news to them that then in God's timing and by His power that they will come to faith. With privilege comes responsibility. I've talked about some of the privileges that we have because He is the Good Shepherd. That He walks with us, that He's for us, that He sustains us, that He won't leave us. That we have forgiveness of sins. We have a right standing before Him. These gifts that He's given to us come with responsibilities because He said, go and make disciples of all nations. Are we in danger of betraying the Good Shepherd who tells us to go and make disciples when we prefer our own safety and comfort? When we prefer Netflix to engaging in prayer for those who are in need? Rather than looking to the Holy Spirit for power to be witnesses to our neighbors, even to the ends of the earth, are we defaulting to our own selfish desires? True disciples of the shepherd follow their master, follow the shepherd. And what did the shepherd do? He served others. He gave up his life for others. Is that true for you and for me? So, sheep, follow the shepherd. Where is he leading you? As he speaks to you, where is he leading you? He wants you to know his will, and he wants you to walk in the paths that he shows. So are you responsive? Are you hearing? Are you listening? It may not be Africa or other parts of the world, but surely it will be to your neighbors, to those round and about here. We have been given this gift of being ambassadors for Christ. May the Lord help you, may the whole Lord help me, all together. May we know grace from above to fulfill those responsibilities and so bring Him praise. And in His good timing and in His good way, that these other sheep will come and believe in the Savior. Let's just spend a minute before we sing our last song. I'd just like you to reflect before God what He is saying to you, what the Lord Jesus may be saying to you. I'm aware that sometimes after hearing the word, there are other things that happen, other responsibilities that crowd in, and at times it could be that those very other things can keep us from grasping fully what the Lord Jesus is saying. So let's just spend a minute in quiet, listening to Him and responding to what He says.